Merciful Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of the hearts of these your people here would be acceptable to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sermon this morning is the Annunciation. The angel Gabriel came to announce to Mary that she was going to have a child. Our text is Luke 1, 31 to 38. Luke 1, 31 to 38. And we read there, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth the Son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Beloved, I want to remind you again that God is faithful to his covenant promises, all of them. Man has often failed, but God never fails. One of the questions that frequently come to pastors and teachers is that question that Satan probably prompts many to ask, can we trust the Bible? Or words to that effect. Now, the root cause of such a question, no doubt, is a misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God. Who is God and what is he like? Well, if we believe the Bible, we know that God called everything into existence by a word of his power. And if God did call everything into existence by a word of his power, where is the problem for God preserving his word down through the years for us? And no problem at all. But yet, the adversary is constantly attempting to cause doubt in the hearts of God's people. He caused Eve to doubt in the Garden of Eden. And he's using the same tactic today that he used in the Garden of Eden. Hath God indeed said? Well, God has said. Now, we saw last week what happened when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah as he was ministering in the temple. The angel came to Zacharias and said that your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child. And Zacharias said, "I don't believe you." Well, he didn't say it in those terms, but that's actually, in effect, what he said. How will I know this? The angel knew that he was in doubt. He didn't believe. So he was judged right away. Now, the difference between the question of Zacharias, who doubted, and the question of Mary to the angel was one of unbelief on Zacharias' part, but wonder on Mary's part. She was wondering how on earth this was going to happen. She knew the physical process of childbearing, and since she and her espoused husband had not come together, how on earth is this going to happen? It was not a case of unbelief, but a case of wonder. Now, Gabriel judged Zechariah right away, because he knew that Zechariah was in unbelief. But he gave a gentle, comprehensive answer to Mary, not that she fully understood it, but she accepted it. Now, God had withheld his word from his people up to this point for about 400 years. There are people today who think God talks to them. Well, those people who think God talks to them are woefully ignorant of the scriptures. If they knew the scriptures, they would know that God has finished talking. God's not telling you anything that you don't get from the scriptures. Now, when people tell me that God told me thus and so, I usually say to them, well, I can't argue with what you think happened, but I can hold what you are telling me up to the light of Scripture. And when I do hold it up to the light of Scripture, it don't wash. Now, Almighty God not only withheld his word from the people for about 400 years between the end of the writing of Malachi and the appearance of Gabriel to Zechariah in the temple, there's another time when the word of God was rare, and that was during the life of Samuel. Samuel was a child whose mother prayed for him because she was barren, and she had this child, and she promised to give the child back to the Lord. She took Samuel back to the temple after he was weaned to be raised by Eli, who was the high priest. And the Lord spoke to Samuel, and Samuel thought Eli was talking. And the text, if you read the text carefully, it says, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Now, Gabriel comes and he appears to Zechariah and tells Zacharias that his wife is going to have a child who is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. God has finished speaking. Pastor, how do you know that? Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm asking you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1 because I know that many of you have been confronted with this proposition. It's a very popular thing, especially among Pentecostals. They think that God is talking to them. In Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, it says this, and God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Now, he didn't speak to all of the fathers. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. God is finished speaking. Now, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, this is the third verse from the end of the very from the very end of the Bible. Revelation 22, 2 verses, 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, I take this, along with most conservative Bible students, to mean that the Lord is talking about the whole canon of Scripture rather than the book of Revelation. God is finished speaking. I could probably take up all of our sermon time this morning on this subject. But what I want you to know is in Ephesians chapter 2, God revealed to us through the Apostle Paul that the foundation of the prophets and apostles is laid, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now, we don't rebuild a foundation. If this building were to burn down and we decided to rebuild the building, the foundation is still here. We would rebuild the building on the foundation. You build on a foundation. You don't rebuild the foundation. If the foundation is built through the apostles and prophets, then it's complete and there's no need to go back. And the apostles and prophets said all that we need to know. God has given us everything in the Bible that we need for life and godliness. And here, God comes to announce the coming of the Messiah, who is the personification of the Word of God. What Jesus said, He came and spoke those words from God the Father. But Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. By Him, all things were made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He and the Father are co-equal. In fact, Jesus said Himself, the Father and I are one. And Jesus completed the revelation of God pertaining to our redemption. It's finished. Now, unfortunately, there are those who lay claim to faith in Christ who don't really study the Scriptures, and they think that God is speaking to them. I shared this with you, I know, some time ago, but there was a lady who came to our church about, I guess maybe 20, 25 years ago, and she said the Lord told her to come to Mount Carmel Church. And we were in the Reformed Episcopal Church at the time. One of our vestry people said the Lord would probably tell her to leave too. God is not speaking to us today, and we need to remember the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you want a message from God, you have to get it from the Bible. Now, the text that we're looking at today, the angel reminded Mary that with God all things are possible. To have a child without a father was not impossible for God. To have a child with a father when you're past childbearing age for God is not impossible. Because God told Abraham that Ishmael is not the one who is going to inherit the blessing, but Sarah, your wife, is going to have a child, and that's the one who will inherit the blessing. And Isaac was born of Sarah when both Sarah and Abraham were well advanced in years. God told Zacharias that Elizabeth was going to have a child. Zacharias knew that she was well past childbearing age, but nothing with God is impossible. And here the angel comes to Mary to tell Mary that she's going to have a child. Now this must have been a great surprise. And I'll tell you something about studying the Word of God. I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church, and in the Roman Catholic Church, they add a whole lot of things to the Word that are really not in the Word. But you don't know that because they don't encourage you to read the Word. I grew up thinking that Mary was in the temple when the angel appeared to her, because that's what I was taught in the Catholic Church. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the angel came to Mary. And where was she? Probably at home. But what I'm saying to you is that, beloved, and I have emphasized this time and time again from this pulpit, you need to study the Bible for yourself. You need to find out what it says for yourself. You need to know what it says. You will conceive and bear a son whom you will call Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus means Savior. You're going to bear this son who is going to be the Savior of the world. You are a poor woman, I know, but God takes notice of all people, not just the rich and famous. And he gives his favor sometimes to the very lowest, the poorest. Mary was a poor virgin woman who was espoused to Joseph, and the Jewish espousal was the same as a marriage. She was espoused to Joseph. And here we have a tremendous lesson in humility. I think sometimes in our rejoicing at the Advent season, in our gift giving and gift receiving, we lose the fact that this was the prime example of humility. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who created everything, who owns everything, who is over everything, decided willingly, in concert with the Father's will, to leave the glories of heaven and come to this sin-cursed earth through the birth channel of a poor virgin woman. What humility. And beloved, how we chest out when we get a good job or do a little something that's noteworthy. What are we? Dust. Someone told me the other day, he said, Pastor, you insulted me by reminding me that I was dust. I said, I didn't mean to insult you. I just meant to tell you the truth. And that's what you are. And we shall see later in our study this month, Mary knew the scriptures. She knew that the Messiah was coming, but she probably never dreamed how he would come. Consecration is a doctrine that's somewhat neglected today. But in the doctrine of consecration, we are taught that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Now, obviously, there were people in Judah who were thinking that Mary wasn't worthy to have this great honor. But the angel said to Mary, you are highly favored of God. Highly favored of God. Not just favored, highly favored. We should think of ourselves soberly, honestly, and one of the things the Bible teaches us is that we should consider other people better than ourselves. That's humility. That's the beginning of consecration. Because if I can see other people better than myself, I can give them the kind of honor they need or they deserve being God's image bearers. Now, we are to think of others as being better than ourselves because God has given gifts to other people. We're not the only ones that have gifts. We might have some gifts, but other people have gifts too. And their gifts might be used of God far and above our gifts. You will bear a son and call his name Jesus. He will be the greatest. Hallelujah. He is the greatest. Not only will he be the greatest, but he is the greatest. He will be called the Son of the Highest, the very Son of God. Now what the angel is doing here is emphasizing the importance of this child that Mary is going to have. He is going to be the Son of the Highest. Now let me explain this to you again. He's going to be called the very Son of God. A father cannot beget anything essentially less than himself. So when Jesus said to the Jews, I'm the Son of God, they knew what he was saying. He was saying to them, I am God. Because a father cannot beget anything essentially less than himself. You have some fathers in here, you have begotten children, and your children are essentially the same as you are. They're sinners. I'm sorry to lay that on you, but that's where it is. I have some children too, and they're sinners. because their father's a sinner. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not begotten by sinful man, but the Holy Spirit. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. You remember reading in the Exodus that the Lord Jesus, in the appearance of a cloud, overshadowed the tabernacle? The Lord overshadowed the tabernacle. In fact, when the tabernacle was erected, the cloud was in the tabernacle to the point where the priest couldn't go in there and minister. Now, David is the earthly king who reigned over a united kingdom, David and Solomon. But God made the promise to David in 2 Samuel 7 that he was going to be the king who would have a perpetual kingship. Now, when you read that text, you have to come to understand that David knew when he went into the temple and sat down to pray, he knew that God was not talking about an earthly reign on the earthly throne of David in Jerusalem. He knew because he said in his prayer, Lord, you promised your servant something that's going to happen for a great time. This is a long time thing that you're talking about. And the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is from the lineage of David. So David knew that. Mary wanted to know, how can this be? Well, the angel said to her, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. In other words, you are going to be impregnated by God, the Holy Spirit. And since there is no sin in God, there will be no sin in this child, Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, she got a magnificent and glorious answer from the angel when the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the highest will overshadow you, therefore the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Every time I go over the Christmas story, beloved, I'm amazed. Especially when I think of what God has done in my life. Undeserving though I am, God has been pleased to use me to bring many souls to a saving knowledge of Christ, and I'm thankful. And I know that it was God using me. It was not me. Because the Bible says very clearly, one man plants, another waters, God gives the increase. God is the only one who can give the increase, and I know that. A father cannot beget anything essentially less than himself. Being born of God, the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus was perfect, it was sinless, and it was sufficient to cover the sins of the world. Now, the blood of Jesus was sufficient to cover the sins of the world, but what it covered was the sins of God's elect. I have to tell you that everyone is not going to be saved. We don't know who they are, so we ought to witness to everyone. And once you witness to a person, they're not the same anymore. But with God, nothing will be impossible. Hallelujah. No doubt this was a word of assurance for Mary. Mary, being a poor virgin a woman and espoused to a carpenter, and here is the angel Gabriel coming to give her this message. Mary knew the scriptures. And Mary knew that an affirmative answer to the angel could possibly be a death toll for her. Because if a woman was found with child outside of marriage, that meant that she had committed adultery And the penalty for adultery was stoning. She knew that. Joseph, we read in Matthew chapter 1, was trying to figure out what he was going to do about the situation when he found out that Mary was pregnant. And again, he got a message from the Lord saying, go marry her, because that which is conceived in her is from God. Hallelujah. Now, I wish that there was some way for us to kind of halfway comprehend the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example of humility. And I think one of the most definitive passages of Scripture that speaks to this is in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, that he could take on himself the sins of God's people. And because he humbled himself and was obedient even to the cross, God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, one day, every knee is going to bow. Not some, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, because he humbled himself to save a people for God. Now, I've preached the gospel here. I've tried to explain the gospel very clearly to you. But let me go through it again. Jesus Christ came into the world through the birth channel of Mary to do for you and me what we could not possibly do for ourselves. No way can a sinner do anything to appease God. And we're all sinners. Whether we know it or not, whether we admit it or not, we're sinners. Now, if you don't think that you're a sinner, read the Ten Commandments sometime. Or listen to the Ten Commandments. We read them here every first Sunday. But the Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and came to the sin-cursed earth. We find even in Genesis, in the beginning of the Bible, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So blood had to be shed. And we discover in the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness that the priest must have been walking around ankle deep in blood because of the blood sacrifices that were made. All of that was done away in Jesus because his blood was perfect. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. These things were all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and willingly went to the cross. He suffered humility that's beyond our comprehension. How can you reconcile that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, let men spit on him? Let men press a crown of thorns on his head. Let men do despicable things to him. He was the Son of God. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, he said to the thief on the cross who believed, this day you will be with me in paradise. And we think of what he said there and what he's gone through. What humility. What a price God paid for the salvation of his people. In order for us to be saved, we have to believe what Jesus did in our behalf. We have to trust him completely. Because he left heaven, he came to this earth, to go to the cross. He went to the cross, he died, was buried, and got up again. Hallelujah. Our Savior. He is great. He's going to be the greatest. The Son of God. The Son of the Highest. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when the angel came and told Mary that she was going to have a child. Now, there are those in the world today who prayed to Mary. Mary was a sinful woman like everybody else, and you shouldn't be praying to Mary. You should pray to the Lord Jesus. You pray to God. You confess to God. You don't go in a little booth and confess to men, because they're sinners and probably worse sinners than you are. And you don't do that. But all of these things have happened because the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And people do all kinds of things to get other people to conjure up ideas about what God is like and what salvation is like. You ask the average person in the world today, the average person that you meet, do you think you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I sure hope so. That's their answer. I sure hope so. Your answer ought to be, yes, I'm going to heaven. Why are you going to heaven? I'm going to heaven because the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to this sin-cursed earth to die for me on the cross, and God has given me grace to believe in Him. That's why I'm going to heaven. I'm not afraid to die, and I'm not afraid to live, because God is in control of it all. There is nothing that's impossible with God. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. The bottom line of our message this morning is that we should be open to the leading of the Lord. Where is the Lord leading you? What would God have you to do? Is your attitude like Mary's? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Even though I'm getting myself in a position where I might be stoned to death, God, you are sovereign. You know everything. Let it be to me according to your word, not according to my word. Let it be according to your word, God. Here I am. Use me to your glory. Is that your attitude? That ought to be your attitude. And if it's not your attitude, what do you do about it? Well, you pray to the Lord that He will give you a right attitude toward your life and toward the things that you are to accomplish or not accomplish in this life. Sometimes, beloved, the things that we consider to be a curse is actually a blessing. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Annunciation. But even above all of our thanksgivings, as best we are able, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our sins. We thank you that Jesus came into the world to give us the last word. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts to study your word. Not just to read it, but to study it. So that we might get a vague comprehension of the humility of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his advent into the world. We ask this in order that we might honor and glorify you, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.